Well, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, we're going to look at the last two verses in Matthew chapter 8. The last two verses in Matthew chapter 8. And I want to kind of close out the story. I don't mean story in like story tell, but as in narrative, a historical account that we began this morning. We are going to look at the response from the people in the area as to what Jesus did in casting the demons out of these two men. The title of my message is this, When Jesus Ain't Welcome. When Jesus Ain't Welcome. I started to call it Where Jesus Ain't Welcome. But it's not just unique to that location in that time. It still goes on today. And it's much like a story or report you get from the FBI. The names have been changed to protect the innocent. You could change the names of the people in this passage of Scripture, and all of this could occur at any given time today. And so I have intentionally used an adjective and a name. And we're going to look at four distinct personalities in this text. And I want us to look at these four distinct personalities, and I want us to see how, and I'm not going to name names, because I don't know who you know in your life, and I don't know where you are in your life, but I want you to think about people who fit in the category that we are seeing in this text tonight. So we're going to look at verses 33 and 34, Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to talk about when Jesus ain't welcome. Verse 33 says, well, let's read verse 32 and put it in perspective. And he said unto them, Go. He's telling the demons to do what they've asked to do, which is to part into the swine. It says, And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city, and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of, and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Now, I find this rather curious, but also rather predictable. A lot of times when Jesus does a miracle amongst Israel, they start bringing more and more sick people to him. More and more sick people to him. But here's the thing about where Jesus is now. Jesus has crossed across the Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And he has gone to the other side of the Jordan River. And on the other side of the Jordan River, as we saw this morning, were the Gadarenes, the tribe of Gad. And the problem with being on that side of the Jordan River is that you were on the front lines of your enemy. And if the river was high, Israel could not cross over the river to rescue the Gadites, the descendants of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh that stayed there with them. So they were constantly being attacked by foreign enemies. And what happened over time was they made friends with their foreign enemies so that they wouldn't be massacred every time somebody invaded Israel. And so Gad was a very compromising tribe, and it's evident by the text that we've been looking at that Gad had been in a state of compromise. You say, well, preacher, what makes it so evident that Gad was a compromising tribe? Well, what do we know about Jews and pork? Poor fellas can't have none. A ham sandwich? I tell this story every time I talk about pork in the Old Testament or in relationship to Jews. My father-in-law runs a farm. He's a farm. And he's had a number of people working for him. And down the road from us lived an elderly man who was Seventh-day Adventist. He had a son late in life, and his boy was just a strapping big old boy. And at the time, he was about, 15 or so. And this guy was in his in his mid-70s. He had this son late in life. And so he would always bring him down so that we would work him. So he'd work on the farm because he was too old to get out and do much with him. He was kind of in poor health. And so he brought his son down, and they're Seventh-day Adventists. They keep the Jewish dietary laws. And so everybody was out on a tractor raking hay, and this guy was cutting hay, this guy was raking hay, this guy over here was baling hay. And everybody broke for lunch, and they all have driver's license and trucks, and they got in their trucks and went and ate. And everybody was down at the little grocery store, gas station, sandwich shop in Kibler, because that's the only place you got to eat. And they were eating a sandwich and chips. And my father-in-law looks around, and there's all the guys that worked for him, except this guy. Well, why didn't he come to lunch? Well, he can't drive anything but like 15 years old. So my father-in-law runs in there, feels bad. He's not had lunch. He's out on a tractor, still working in a different field. Grabs him a Gatorade and a bag of chips and a ham sandwich. Because that's what my father-in-law would eat. He runs down there, and this old kid's on the tractor just raking hay like clockwork. He says, "You getting hungry?" He said, "Boy, I am. I was wondering what y'all did for lunch." He said, "Well, here, take a break." So they go over there in the shade and sit down in the shade, and he's drinking that Gatorade and eating that sandwich. And my father-in-law is watching him eat that sandwich. And he's eating that sandwich like he ain't ever ate one in his life. I mean, he's eating that sandwich like he's eating a T-bone steak. And my father-in-law said, "Are you hungry?" He said, "This is the best sandwich I've ever eaten in my life." And it hit him. Kid 15 years old, never had a piece of pork in his mouth. And I mean, my father-in-law wouldn't do anything to intentionally make this kid break his religion. And then it hit him. I should have got him roast beef. And he said, "Hey, I'm sorry." He said, "Let's get in the car. We'll run back to the grocery store. I'll get you whatever sandwich you want." He said, "Just don't tell my dad. Let me finish the one you got me." He never had pork. Folks, pork and beef are different. They taste different. They have different aspects. Ain't nobody smoking a beef ham. People are smoking a pork ham. They're different cuts of meat. Jews are forbidden from eating pork. It's an unclean animal. Let me ask you a question. If you live in a country where pork is outlawed, how do you have people keeping a herd of some 2,000 hogs? It ain't like somebody keeping a hog out back for, you know, special occasions. When grandma gets sick, we cut her off a piece of ham to keep her going. That's what Baptists say about alcohol. We just keep it for medicinal purposes. We got 2,000 hogs running loose on this hillside. We've got paid servants out there watching them. Something tells me that in the tribe of Gad, they're okay with keeping pork. Question number two, if you've got hogs, why are you raising that many on the side of the lake unless you're exporting hogs? Question number three, why would Jesus let demons go into hogs unless Jesus wanted to get rid of the hogs? So, I'm giving you a little background as to who Jesus is dealing with. He does a miracle among these people. Their response is not going to be the same when he does a miracle amongst those who are seeking to follow him and find him, who are reading the Old Testament saying that he's coming. In spite of their deficiencies, the other side of the Jordan River has a different response than those who have compromised with the pagans. Okay? You with me up to this point? Because if you're not up there yet, then the rest of the story is not going to make any sense to you. You're not going to find 2,000 hogs roaming around the hillsides of Jerusalem. You may find them around the hillsides of the Gadarenes, but you won't find them around the hillsides of Jerusalem, okay? So now, the first personality I want to introduce you to is the nervous herdsman. The nervous herdsman. Notice what it says in verse 33 after these 2,000 hogs died. Now, if you're a farmhand, you make minimum wage. If you're a free person, it may be a slave making room and boards, all you may be getting out of this. But you're responsible for keeping 2,000 head of hogs. That's how many Luke said there were, 2,000. And while you're watching these 2,000 hogs, all 2,000 of them drowned on your watch. You ever seen those videos on the internet, like your worst day of work, and it's all the worst things that could possibly happen on your job? Just picture a dust cloud and 2,000 hogs drowning in the Sea of Galilee. Now notice what it says in verse 33. It says, and they that kept them fled. That's the herdsmen. And they fled. They didn't walk away. They didn't walk down to Jesus and say, excuse us, sir, but we think you're partially responsible for the cost of these 2,000 hogs. You don't say that to a guy that tells demons to go and they go. So they fled. And where did they go? They went their ways into the city. Notice that ways is plural. Because in Mark's account and in Luke's account, it says they went into the country and the city. It was every man for himself. Whoever found the boss first was the one that could say, it was their fault. I was down there on the coastline trying to stop them hogs and they went by me, boss. It was every man for himself. This guy went back to the area that he lived in. This guy was from the country. He went out in the hills where he lived at. These two guys lived in Gadara. They went where they lived at. What was the other small town? Gergesa. They went to Gergesa and they started telling people. And everywhere they went, they told everything, it says. They were nervous. I mean, they were chatting like a canary. If the cops would have came by to get a statement, they'd have told them the whole thing. And everybody was listening to what? Now listen, if 2,000 hogs are being kept on this hillside, somebody in this town's a butcher. If 2,000 hogs were being kept on this hillside, someone in this town is a tanner. If 2,000 hogs are being kept on this hillside, somebody in these towns is a meat merchant. This is not just somebody that lost their farming practice. Somebody lost their butcher business, somebody lost their pigskin business, and somebody lost their meat transporting business. We need to get to the bottom of this. But notice, they didn't just tell them what happened to the hogs. These nervous herdsmen said, and what was befallen the possessed of the devils. Why does it say what was befallen the possessed? Why didn't they say, and those two poor men in the tombs down there are in the right mind for the first time ever? Why do they act like something bad could have possibly happened to the two guys in the tomb? When you say what was befallen, you're acting like, you don't know whether it was good or bad. It's almost as if you can't tell two human lives are worth more than 2,000 pigs. Let me ask you a question. You and your wife are driving a truck with hogs in the back. And the option is you two live or 2,000 hogs die. What you gonna be? Me and my wife's coming out alive. The pigs are on their own. And the response of the nervous herdsman should have been, these two men are in the right mind. Instead, the response of the nervous herdsman is that we've lost the herd. We've lost our job. And we may lose our heads. Why is that? Because natural man is not concerned about spiritual things. Write it down. Natural man is not concerned about spiritual things. I was asked one time to go see a man in the hospital who was dying. I walked in and I asked him, how are you doing? Well, not too good. So, well, do you need anything? He said, boy, I'd like to get back on the creek bank just one more time and catch another mess of catfish. And it struck me, sir, you're about to meet your Creator. You're about to look into the face of the God whom you've rejected your entire life. Your days are few, very few. And you're concerned about one more trip to the creek bank. Folks, when these herdsmen who were keeping hogs illegally in a country that forbid hogs, when they got back, they were not concerned that two men had been relieved of demons. They were concerned about the pigs that they carried because that was how they were making their livelihood. Let me just go ahead and tell you something. If you lose your job tomorrow, that will not be the worst thing that could happen to you. There's a lot of jobs out there. Okay? If you lose your job, don't have suicidal thoughts. You could have lost the worst job you ever had. The next job could be the best job you ever had. You don't know. Losing your job's not the end of the world. Losing 2,000 hogs is not the end of the world. Having one bad day is not the end of your life, okay? All these guys are concerned of is that the hogs are gone, and it all happened because he healed those two men down there. Now, That introduces our second personality. We see the nervous herdsman. Let's look at the curious townsman in the first part of verse 34. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. Now, I want to say here, the whole city doesn't mean every single solitary person. It means just about everybody. I always remember when George Bush came and spoke at the Van Buren Middle School when he was president. The headline said, all of Van Buren turns out to see George Bush. I was like, no, it didn't. I was working a barbed wire machine at Becker Wire Plant. I didn't show up to hear. It didn't mean every single one of us went there and saw him. It just meant almost everyone, or everyone that was free, or everyone that could. The whole town turns out to see Jesus. Now, the people that are coming to see Jesus, write it down, are only coming out of curiosity. They're only coming out of curiosity. Preachers, rejoice to see people coming out of curiosity. Ooh, look at how many people we got here today. Question, sir, are they coming out of conviction or curiosity? If they're coming out of curiosity, they may get their curiosity solved and never come back. Why do we get excited when people show up out of curiosity just to see what's going on? I was talking to some of my extended family and some cousins I hadn't seen in a while. And they said, hey, what time's your church start? Where's your church at? I was giving them directions. What time's you start? And I said, are you going to come to church? Yeah, I just want to come hear you preach. I could get excited and go, yay, they're coming. But they're only coming out of curiosity. Is he really a preacher? Have they really let him hang around over there all these years? I'm going to go verify this. They're not coming because they're convicted and they're seeking God. Now listen, I believe that while they're here out of curiosity, God could convict them, all right? But we don't get excited when people show up out of curiosity. They just show up to see what's going on. They just show up because they're curious. They just show up because they want to see the guy that did this. They want to go down and see all the dead hogs floating in the Sea of Galilee. They want to say, I was there on the day that Jesus landed here and cast out the demons and killed the hogs back in 33. They're curious. The reason that you don't get excited about curious is because you can go from the curious townsman to the furious pagan as soon as you see what you're looking at. The third personality we're going to look at is the exact same person that was the second personality. We're going from curious townsman to furious pagan. Now, what was it that changed these people from curious to furious? I'm out on a limb here. I'm the only guy that I know of that's pointing this out, and maybe that's because I'm wrong. You know, if you can find some old dead scholar before you that kind of saw it your way, you know what? Me and, you know, so-and-so the Puritan, we saw this in the text together. But I'm looking at something here, and I haven't seen anybody else point it out, but I think it's pretty clear to me. It says the whole city came out to meet Jesus. They came out curious. And when they saw him, what changed them from curious to furious? They saw him. And what do we know about Jesus' ethnicity? What do we know about Jesus' culture? What do we know about the way Jesus dressed? What do we know about the way Jesus kept himself? Jesus was a Jew. This was, by and large, a pagan-influenced land. If there were Jews living in the region of Gadara, they were okay with pagans. Can you imagine what 2,000 hogs smell like next to your house? I used to live right next to 2 chicken houses. They'd have to clean those out. And boy, that was fertilizer for the cow pasture. You know what it's like to have chicken litter spread in front of your house? That's what it would smell like to live just down from a herd of 2,000 hogs. Chickens are clean compared to hogs. These people are okay with being pagan. These people are okay with eating unclean meat. These people are okay with making a living. These people know people who are herdsmen working on the hog farm. These people know people who butcher hogs for a living. This area knows people who do this. And when they get there, here's what they're thinking. They're expecting to find another pagan witch doctor. They're expecting to find some pagan sorcerer. They're expecting to find some pagan leader of some kind. They're expecting to find someone like them who has power over demons. Instead, what do they find? They find a circumcised Jew who upholds the law of Moses. And they went from curious to furious as soon as they saw the guy that cast the demons out was a Jew. Now folks, I'm going to tell you something. I've seen that today. I've seen it today. And here's how I've seen it. I like this song. Who sings it? Yeah, I said, it's a Christian group, actually. Oh, if it's Christian, I don't like it anymore. You like the sound of it till you heard that the people in the group were Christians. And all of a sudden you didn't like it. Well, what was it that changed you from liking it to not liking it? It wasn't the sound that you liked, because you admitted you liked the sound. What you didn't like was that it was Christian. Here's what these townspeople thought. The townsmen were sitting there going, we have someone here that can cast out demons? Oh, great. Let's go down there. I'd like to meet this man. And they top the hill and they come up on the cemetery and there's the fellow sitting there clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus being taught. And Jesus has begun teaching him, because Jesus knows he's leaving already, by the way. He knows this man is staying already. And he's giving this man as much instruction as he can, because he knows he's going to be the only Christian left, he and the other guy. And they show up and they're like, my stars. Never thought I'd see that guy cleaned up and in his right mind. Wait a minute. You're teaching him the law of Moses? Wait a minute. You're reading to him the prophet Isaiah? You're declaring yourself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah 53? You're a stinking Jew. We don't want any Jews over here. We're in the pig business. Here's how you demonstrate this today. People would love for you to come in their town and rid them of bank robbers. Rapist. They'd love for you to come in their town and rid their town of murderers. They'd love for you to come in their town and rid them of all the dangerous, violent crimes, as long as you don't enforce morality in their own personal lives. Come in and get rid of the really bad people. Push the Hell's Angels out. Push the drug dealers out. But let us maintain our sexuality. Don't go all Christian on us. They were furious when they saw Jesus was a Jew. They're like, no, we know what Judaism is. I don't want no part of Judaism. I don't want no Messiah. I don't care if he cast out 2,000 demons. He can keep that religion. Look at what they said at the end of verse 34. And they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. They pleaded with him, you got to get out of here. You can't stay here. You need to get going. Can you imagine? The guy that created the earth is standing in your town doing miracles. Don't you think somebody that showed up there had arthritis? Don't you think somebody that showed up there had an ingrown toenail? I mean, they wore sandals back then. Don't you think somebody that showed up there had psoriasis? Probably had fleas. Probably had bed bugs. I mean, anything that could potentially be wrong with you. Jesus, before you go, I got this irregular heartbeat. I can't get straightened out. Oh, I do heartbeats on my way to the ship. Healed. No, they're not the least bit interested in being rid of their problem for one reason. The guy's Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. He stands for everything that's holy, and we do not. You know what these men are guilty of? Choosing swine over the Savior. That's what they're guilty of. They would rather have bacon than the Son of God. They'd rather have pork loin and ham than the Son of God. They'd rather eat ribs than have the Son of God. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of things I like. But if God said in order to have me, you have to give up the things you like, name it. I'm giving it up. That's why Jesus is referred to as the pearl of great price. The guy that found that pearl sold everything he had and went and bought that pearl. He's the hidden treasure, and the guy that found the treasure in the field sold everything he had and bought the field, because when he bought the field, he got the treasure. These people looked at the Son of God and said, I'd rather have a ham sandwich. That brings us to our fourth personality. We've seen the nervous herdsman, the curious townsman, the furious pagan. I want to talk about the victorious gentleman. The victorious gentleman. You say, Brother Harold, you've run out of text. I have, but in verse 1 it says, "And he entered into a ship," chapter 9, "and passed over and came into his own city." Who entered the ship? Jesus. Why did Jesus enter the ship? Because they asked him to leave. Now you say, you see there, preacher? Jesus won't force himself on anybody. I don't think these two men in the tombs was waiting on Jesus to get there. I think Jesus did force himself on these two men in the tombs. I think Jesus did do what he was supposed to do with these two men in the tombs. I don't think Jesus had any intention of doing anything for the people of Gadara, the Gergesenes. But here's what I do think about Jesus. He was a gentleman. What? You're going to tell the town that I'm here and what I've done? Okay, I'll wait. And while you go get them, I'm going to teach these two men all they need to know about me. And these two men, they clothed them, they set them down, they fed them, and they told them who Christ was and what He had done for them. And He commissioned them to spread this around. And if you read it in Luke's Gospel, it says He spread His testimony throughout the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a 10-city region on the other side of the Jordan. This guy became the evangelist for Jesus Christ in the region. Jesus didn't need to stay. He had His disciple on the ground already. Jesus had no intention of staying. Why? He got what He came for. Jesus did not leave defeated. Jesus left in victory. Now, preacher, how did He leave in victory? Here was all these people that came up there, and they were all coming, and He had a great opportunity with a great big crowd of people that were coming there out of curiosity. Jesus could have really done something great. You fool, He's already done something great. You fool, you think that great is in numbers of people. Great is in this. God met two demon-possessed men and left, and the demon-possessed men were no longer demon-possessed. They were the Spirit of God possessed. In your quest for numbers, modern preacher, you've overlooked the miracle of conversion. The victorious gentleman never intended to save anyone else there. He intended to save these two. But because He's a gentleman, He wouldn't turn anyone away, even if they were simply curious. Oh, you're going to bring some people out? I'll wait. Go ahead. Yeah, I'd love to talk to them. Bring them out. Yeah. Yeah, I'll wait on them. People say, well, Brother Harold, you believe God's sovereign and He only saves who He wants and He pushes other people away. No, our God's a gentleman. If you want to talk to our God, He'll wait. Here's the problem. If you want to talk to our God and our God hadn't drawn you to Himself, you want to talk to Him out of selfish reasons that suit yourself. You don't want to talk to a God that is holy. You don't want to talk to a God that is just. You don't want to talk to a God that is righteous. You want to talk to a God that'll do away the things you don't like and not deal with your real problem, which is sin. You want to talk to a God that'll deal with your abusive husband, but not deal with the sin in your own life. You want to talk to a God that'll deal with your mean boss at work, but not deal with the sin that you commit every day. You want to talk to a God that will deal with some of the evils in the world, but not deal with the evils in you. You're curious. Listen, go talk to God. But when you go before God and you realize who He is, and you look at His demand, and the only person that He hears are those who come to Him through Christ, and you will not come through Christ because that requires you to submit to Him and confess yourself to be a sinner and Him to be holy and your only hope for salvation. And you don't want all the baggage. You just want rid of your problems. Jesus, in this instance, is representing the victorious gentleman. He came. He did exactly what He set out to do. He won His prize. He fulfilled the will of the Father, and He patiently waited the curious until they became furious, and then He politely left. Jesus wasn't ran out of Gadara. Jesus waited to be ran out of Gadara. Jesus could have left Gadara immediately after the 2,000 hogs ran down the valley. But let me ask you something. What kind of person casts demons into 2,000 hogs and watches them die and doesn't stand around to give an account for himself. Why didn't somebody charge Jesus with the destruction of 2,000 hogs? On our farm one time, someone backed up at night with a stock trailer loaded up like 56 heifers out of our pen. All they would fit in their trailer and left. All the rest of the heifers were scattered down the road and we were herding them all back into the pen and shut the gate and we're missing like 50-something heifers. I want to tell you what, we looked high and low for the guy that stole them. We were checking stockyards in four states trying to figure out where these heifers went. What would happen if somebody come in and just murdered 2,000 hogs? Would anybody be looking for the person responsible? Yeah. In no account does anybody say, hey, who's going to pay for these hogs? You want to know why? Nobody said who's going to pay for these hogs. Jesus doesn't have to pay for them hogs. Jesus created them hogs. Is not the entirety of the world His? Does He not own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Then He owns 2,000 hogs on the hills of Galilee. They were already His. If you don't see anything wrong with killing an animal so you can eat it, and I hope you don't because you'd be a weirdo if you did, what's wrong with killing 2,000 hogs for the salvation of two humans? Absolutely nothing. Nobody laid any charge against Jesus because Jesus had broken the law. Jesus was a gentleman from the time He stepped off the boat until the time He stepped back on the boat. And victory was His from the time He got in the boat to leave Peter's mother-in-law's house till the time He got on the ship over there. Storm didn't bother Him at all. The demonic people was who He came for. He did exactly what He set out to do. He patiently waited on the city to tell them who He was. He patiently waited to demonstrate His power in front of them. And when they saw Him and they wanted none of Him, He politely got back on the ship just as He had planned to do. And He left those two people there to preach His gospel. And the Bible tells us that they did. Folks, when Jesus ain't welcome, it doesn't mean Jesus ain't victorious. When Jesus ain't popular, it doesn't mean Jesus still ain't at work. It's real easy to look at a bad part of the country and go, God won't do anything there. They're bad. It could be that God needs to save two people there. And it could be that those two people are the two worst people in that area. And which of you here tonight would say, if the two worst people in Crawford County got saved, God didn't do something miraculous? Sure He did. Here's the point. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of Christ. It doesn't matter. Don't get excited when people get curious. The curious turn to furious just like that once they realize what you're talking about. Know this, that when our gospel is preached, some of those curious and even some of those furious can be converted, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And He always gets His man. Here's our problem. I don't know who His men are. I think about Spurgeon saying, I wish God would have put a white stripe on the back of the elect. He said, then I could go around jerking out shirt tails and look and see who had the stripe. He said, but God didn't mark the elect. So we preach the gospel, and the gospel finds the elect. Jesus knew why He was going. The disciples didn't. The town didn't. I didn't. But the same thing is true today. When we preach the gospel, God saves. And when He saves, He's victorious. And though the world hate it, it matters not. He still did exactly what He promised to do. Well, it doesn't matter when God ain't welcome. It doesn't matter where Jesus ain't welcome. What matters is we've been commissioned to preach the gospel. And the same gospel we preach has the same effect that Christ does when He casts out demons. Because when the Spirit of God enters the soul of man, He casts out the flesh. He casts out the spirit of the devil. He breaks the power of sin in that person's life and indwells him and makes him a new creature. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter how much of the world shows up. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. It doesn't matter how many's here. It doesn't matter how many doesn't show up. You don't need to do something to make people curious to make them come. I want to say one thing before we close. There was a preacher nearby about two summers ago. He told his church if they'd get enough people there on a Sunday morning, the next Sunday he'd preach from the rooftop. And they did. And he got up on the roof of the church in his overalls and preached. All the church sat out in the parking lot, and five news went down there and covered it. People across the river were, praise God, this Baptist church down here done got the news media, got their attention. You're just attracting curious people. That's not what we're called to do, make the world curious. We're called to preach in such a way that they're convicted and ultimately converted. It's not our job to draw a crowd. It's our job to preach to the crowd that shows up. It's not your job to do everything. It's not your job to go out and reach every single person. It's your job to be ready to reach the people that you come in contact with. It's not your job to stand on the street corner with a megaphone and scream and yell at cars as they go by and tell them they're going to hell. It's your job to be a loving person to your next door neighbor so that they see that you're different from all the other people they know because you're a Christian. It's your job to be different than everybody else you work with so that they see you're a Christian employee. It's your job to be different to your spouse so everyone sees your family's different. That's the way the world is converted. Astonishing difference. Not the attraction of curious people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this marvelous miracle that you performed. Thank you for recording the events of it. And Lord, thank you for showing us just how powerful you are. Thank you for reminding us of how wicked the world is, that they would choose meat over the Savior. And Lord, if it weren't for the grace of God, we all would choose meat over you. But Father, you've appeared to us. You've made yourself known to us. You've put your Spirit within us. And it is merely by your grace that we receive you as our Savior and that we come to you. Because no one seeks after you, but you seek after us. And we thank you for it. Pray, Lord, you would use this text to reassure people, to confirm in people, even to save people from their sins. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.